All right. We are in our study where we are right now, talking about Jesus and the law. And we began looking in this particular part. Last week, we were talking about the law that God had given to Moses and the Israelite people at Mount Sinai. The important key to understanding that is, when was that law given, and in what context was it given? Anybody recall? Y'all don't remember. Okay, remember, it was given to the Israelite people after God had rescued them from bondage in Egypt. Okay, it's given in the context of a story. In other words, God didn't just, we mentioned that God didn't give Moses at the burning bush, he didn't give Moses the law and said, "Now I want you to go and take this law to the people in Egypt, and if they will obey it, then I will free them from bondage." God freed them from bondage first, and then gave them the law. See? And when we understand it in that context, that the law was given in the context of a story of God building a relationship with His people, see? Then the law takes on a different dimension. It's not just a matter of following the law so that we don't get punished kind of a thing. It's what motivates us in terms of love for God because of the relationship that we have with Him. And that's how God wants it to be. And that's how Jesus saw the law that the Israelites had and that He was born under and lived under and died under. Okay? And so when we look at Jesus in terms of, you know, what did He do with the law? Okay, in terms of His teaching and obedience to it and so forth, how did Jesus treat the law? Well, Jesus saw obedience to the law and obedience to the new law of Christ today. He saw those in the context of a relationship with God in very much the same way. Okay? In other words, when we become Christians, we enter into that relationship with God. Okay? And we have a law that we are under, that is the law of Christ. Everybody with me on that? Okay? But again, what is the motivation for us to keep that law? Or at least, what should it be? Do what now? Our love for Christ. We should be motivated by the love because of the relationship. But again, keep in mind what occurred first in that love relationship. Before that law was given and became effective, what occurred first? He saved us. His death on the cross, right?
Yeah.
Okay? In other words, in the same way that God freed the Israelites from bondage in Egypt, okay, Jesus freed us from the bondage of sin and then gave us His law in that relationship that we have, just like God freed the Israelites from Egyptian bondage and then gave them the law. You see, the law then is based on the relationship that we have. And that's why, you know, Jesus taught that obedience to the law, and how important is obedience? It's better than sacrifice. And Jesus says obedience to the law flows from love. You see? It flows from the love of the relationship. That's what should be motivating us to keep the law. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." You see? So where is the obedience? Flows from the love. John 15, verses 9 through 17, "If you obey My commands, you will remain in My love." You see? So again, the motivation for that is all about the relationship itself. Think about it this way, and you know, we have today is Mom's Day, right? Okay? So, you know, think about your mom and growing up, and your mom tells you to do something. What is the motivation for you to do what Mom told you to do? Because she loves you. She's your mom, right? Okay, that's the way we want it to be. You see? That the reason that we obey our parents is because of the love that we have and the relationship that we have with them. See? When that doesn't work, in other words, when that motivation is changed, in other words, to fear or things of that nature, where you know, the relationship is not working the way it's supposed to, then the motivation is not what it's supposed to be. Okay? But in the relationship, it's designed, obedience is designed to be motivated by our love for that person. So, I told you last week, your homework assignment was to go and look at the Beatitudes, right? Okay, how many of you did your homework? Okay, a couple of you did your homework, a few of you. Okay, good job for you. See me afterwards, I'll give you all your $10. Just kidding, I don't have $10 for all of you. No, anyway. Okay, so what did you find? Those of you who did your homework assignment, you were motivated out of love for your teacher to do your homework assignment, right? So what did you find in those Beatitudes as you're reading through those, and what we're talking about in terms of this motivation in the relationship, what do the Beatitudes really share with us? What is, in other words, the foundation for those Beatitudes? Come up with anything? Okay, it really is. It has to do with that. What Jesus is showing is the descriptions of the quality of life in a relationship. Okay, go back and look at the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, and each one of those Beatitudes or Beatitudes, the attitudes that should be in our lives if we are in relationship with God, right? Okay. Each one of those Beatitudes, it has something to do with the quality of life that we are living in that relationship with God. Okay? Notice how he starts each one. Yeah. Blessed are those who do what? Who mourn? Wait a minute. Is that in a relationship with Almighty God that's filled full of love, are we supposed to mourn? Yeah. If you understand the motivation behind that, that's not just a weeping and wailing, but it's an understanding of what are we supposed to be mourning about? About our sinfulness before God. That in other words, that we recognize that our sins grieve God and we would not be proud of our sinfulness, but rather we would mourn at our sinfulness and what it does to the relationship with God. He starts out with those who are what? In what kind of spirit?
Poor.
Poor in spirit. What does that mean? Have you ever really thought about these different Beatitudes and what do they really mean? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? How about perhaps not thinking too highly of oneself? That you're able to humble yourself before God in the relationship. See, someone who's not poor in spirit thinks too much of themselves and the world revolves around them. See? But someone who is poor in spirit is someone who has humility enough to recognize that who God is and where their place is in that relationship. And so you see, as Jesus goes through these different Beatitudes, okay, it's all about the relationship with God, isn't it? You see? And it's specifically, I think, about the quality of life that we live in that relationship. See? If we have these attitudes within ourselves. Brother Jim McGuigan, and some of you I've given these to, we've done them at seminars and things like that, but I have a Beatitudes for Married Couples, okay, that seeks to basically translate the Beatitudes into the marriage relationship specifically. That helps us to kind of, you know, apply them in that relationship. But again, the foundation is still the same. It's a love relationship, and if we want that relationship to have any quality, then these are the attitudes that should be in, you know, a married couple. So it really is all about living the relationship and having a quality in there. And so when Jesus presented those Beatitudes, it seems to me that that's what he was attempting to encourage people with. If you go down to chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, let me get somebody to read those verses for us. And what is Jesus saying here then about the law? Okay. Whoa. First of all, what's he saying about the law? I didn't come to abolish the law, but rather to fulfill the law. Okay. How is the law fulfilled? How is Jesus accomplishing the fulfillment of the law? If he says that's what he came to do, well, if you understand that the purpose of the law was to maintain the relationship, that's what we've been saying all along, right? The purpose of the law is to maintain the relationship. Go back to the law of Moses and all the things that God continued to say to them. If you obey my law, if you keep my laws and commandments, then I will do what? What did God promise them? Over and over and over again. Yeah, I'll be your God and you'll be my people and I'll bless you. If you disobey my commands, then what? Yeah, I'll curse you. Okay. Why? Because disobedience to the law severs the relationship. Isn't that what happened in the Garden of Eden to begin with? When Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they partook of the fruit of the tree that they were told not to partake of, the relationship that they had with God in the garden was severed. That's what disobedience to the law does. It severs the relationship. You see? Now, from the time in the garden when God came and He spoke to Adam and He spoke to Eve and He spoke to the serpent and pronounced what was going to happen, from that time on, God has been working to do what? To reconcile man to himself, to fix the relationship, right? Okay? We've been focusing a lot of attention on God's promise to Abraham, which says what? Through your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. What does that mean? Reconciliation to God. Man has the opportunity to be back in relationship with God. Okay? So when Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law, that is, that which establishes and maintains the relationship, I came to fulfill it, what he's really saying here is, he didn't come just to fulfill the promise that God made to Abraham, but to fulfill the ideal of the law, that is, to reestablish the relationship with God. How did he do that? By his death on the cross. Yeah. What's finished? The reconciliation is finished. You see? God's promise to Abraham was not only fulfilled, but the reconciliation was accomplished. You see? And that's why Jesus is able to say, I didn't come to get rid of the law, that which maintains the relationship. I came to fulfill it. And it found its final and complete fulfillment in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. You see? Because that is what maintains the relationship. And so those then who give themselves to the Lord, okay, who are reconciled to God through the blood of Christ Jesus, enter into that reconciled relationship and are expected to, as a result of that reconciliation, to respond to God's love through obedience. Thank you. Okay. Jesus stated that basic fundamental priority in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Does that verse sound familiar to anybody? If not, go over there and read it. Why do you worry about all these things? Pagans run after all these things. God takes care of the birds of the air. He takes care of the lilies of the field. What do we need to do? Verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things will be added to you. You see? In other words, God does not want us to be focusing and worrying so much about the stuff of life that it interferes with our relationship with Him. You see? And when we're so focused that we're chasing after all of the needs and the desires and so forth of life in the world, then we're not focusing on the number one thing that we should be focusing on, and that's our relationship with Christ. And that's why Jesus puts it in that context. The world's running after all these things. The world is worried about all these things. But don't you do that. Why? Because you are in relationship with Almighty God. He'll take care of your needs. You just seek first the kingdom of God, your relationship with Him. Make that your first priority. And He'll take care of your needs. Isn't that the same thing He promised to Israel over and over and over and over again? You see? So when we are focusing so much on the things and the cares of the world that we're no longer focusing first and foremost on our relationship with God, see, then we have lost our sense of priority. And our relationship with Him is then in jeopardy. His attitude to the law was not to reject it, but to see its function as relative to the priority of knowing God Himself. And think about that quote. Okay? What should be our priority first and foremost? It's knowing God. And understand, when we say knowing God in the biblical sense, that speaks of relationship with Him. That's not just intellectual knowledge of knowing about God. It is knowing Him in relationship. You See? The Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1 there talks about the supremacy of Christ. Right? And he goes through and talks about the qualities of Jesus and all that he has done. In verse 18, he says what? That in all things he might have the supremacy or first place. See? Remember I told you back a while ago we had a lesson on that and we talked, and I have the t-shirt that says the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And that's really what this is all about. That the main thing for us as God's children is to keep Jesus and our relationship with Him the main thing. When we lose sight of that because we're distracted by whatever else is going on, then the relationship with God is jeopardized. Okay? And that's what we have to keep in mind. And that's why Jesus did the things that he did and said the things that he said concerning the law. Turn over to Psalm 119 for just a moment. Can I get somebody to read verses 57 through 64 for us here? Psalm 119, 57 through 64. Who's got it? Lynette? Okay, what is this psalm really reflecting to us? See, doesn't it really speak to us about the life and the teaching of Jesus? Okay. That the psalmist would say, "Where's my life at? It's in the Lord. My portion is in the Lord." Okay? Everything that sustains me comes from the Lord. I promise, therefore, to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. You know, all of these statements have to do with relationship, don't they? See? And it's God's part of the relationship and our part of the relationship. God has made promise, and He's keeping His promise, and our responsibility is to keep His word. Okay? And maintaining that relationship. Any thoughts or comments on any of that thus far? Okay? Let's talk about, for a few minutes here, remaining time. I don't know if we'll get through all this or not. We'll go as far as we can. Let's talk about motives for keeping the law. Or what are referred to in the law as motive clauses. Okay? In other words, these motive clauses, and here we're talking initially, primarily, we're looking again at the old law that Jesus lived under, that he learned, and so forth. Okay, there were certain motive clauses that are found within the law that show that God wanted the Israelite people to know the why behind the laws, so that they wouldn't just mechanically follow these laws because the laws were there. Okay. So let's take a look at four motive clauses that we find within the law. Okay, the first motive clause has to do with gratitude. Okay? In other words, it's gratitude for what God has done. That should be one of the motivating factors, you see, for keeping the law. When we look at what God has done, that should motivate us to respond accordingly, in other words. All right? And again, this has to do with the story of God's redemption, as we were talking about last week and then earlier this morning. In light of all that God had done, what should our response be? In other words, is what God wanted the Israelites to understand. And by the way, these same things apply to us today, shouldn't they? Okay, all right. Now, this particular motive clause had the special reference to how the Israelite people were supposed to, according to the law, treat vulnerable people. Okay? People, for instance, who were the poor or the slaves or those who were in debt to them, how they were to treat the strangers amongst them. And the reason that these particular things were in there is because that is what they were before God rescued them. So in other words, the motivation is, this is where you were before I brought you out of bondage. Now, because I did that for you, this is how you are to treat others. Okay? For example, go over to Exodus chapter 22. Let me get somebody there to read verse 21 for us. Verse 21.
Do not mistreat an alien or oppress him, for you were aliens in Egypt.
Okay. 23 and verse 9.
Also, thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, seeing you were strangers in the land of Egypt.
Okay. Leviticus 19, 33 through 36.
If a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And you shall do no injustice in judgment, in measure of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt.
Okay, 25 and verse 38, Leviticus, 25 verse 38. And also verse 42, 38 and verse 42, if you would, Tom.
I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, to give you the land of Canaan, to be your God. For they are my servants.
Okay, Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 16.
And they worship God that put all these curses on the enemies who hate and persecute you. You will again obey the Lord and follow all his commandments I am giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands, and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as you delighted in your ancestors.
Okay. So you see, God is predicating his commands on the law on their being grateful for the circumstances that they were in that God had brought them out of. So therefore, if this is what I did for you, you in turn are to treat others the same way because of what I did for you. Now, go over to Matthew chapter 18 and look at what Jesus has to say about forgiveness, okay, which is based on the very same motivational clause here. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21, is the parable of the unmerciful servant. Okay? And how does Jesus, how does this parable unfold here? There's a man who owns, who owes the king how much? An amount that is so enormous, there's absolutely no way he's going to be able to pay this debt off. Okay? But yet the king does what? He forgives the debt. Okay? The servant then goes out and he finds a fellow servant who owes him a pittance of a debt. There's not much there at all. But he wouldn't forgive his fellow servant. Instead, he had him thrown into the prison until he would pay off his debt, right? And the king finds out about what had happened. What does he do? He calls this wicked servant back in. And notice what it is that he says to him. Let me see here. Verse 32. You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant? What? Just as I had mercy on you. See? Again, what's the motivation? Because of what God has done, in my gratitude, I'm going to do the same that for others that God has done for me. I'm not going to mistreat the poor, or the servants, or the strangers, or whatever, or those who are in debt to me. In other words, you know, and I cringe when I hear people say this. Someone has hurt them in some way, and they say, I will never forgive them for that. You realize when you refuse to forgive, you're condemning your own soul to hell. You say, because of what Jesus is teaching, based on the law, and this motivation of gratitude, that if you are so unappreciative of the forgiveness that God has given to you, that you will not forgive others, then God will remove you from that relationship. Right? Yeah, do unto others, the golden rule.
And the fifth thing is, God is always the one that talks about love first. And He's willing to show that love. But He wants us to be forgiven. Mm-hmm. And no matter what or how bad it may seem, you know, actually what you're doing when you refuse to forgive is you're cutting your blessing.
Oh, absolutely.
Cutting them off.
You're cutting your salvation off.
Yeah. And you really need to be very careful about what you just said.
Absolutely.
You gotta make sure we know we gotta rethink that.
Absolutely.
First of all, God forgave us, He sent His Son.
That's right.
Son, down the cross. Are we not willing to forgive one another?
That's right.
If we can't do that down here, it's not gonna happen up there.
Exactly. And that's the point of it, that, you know, we have to understand that, you know, what Jesus is saying in this particular parable is He's applying the same principle from the old law, you see, to the law of Christ, is basically showing that forgiveness of others is not optional. You see, and we have to understand that it's not optional, because what that shows is gratitude to the God of incredible, unbounded forgiveness. When we refuse to forgive someone, then we are rejecting God's forgiveness and His love and what He has done for us. Judy?
Well,
it's really telling me God is wanting us to pay forward what he has given us.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And by doing so, we push forward the love of God and the forgiveness of God.
Sure.
And I think this is the whole purpose that we are to work towards. And
absolutely.
It's the whole mission, really, in a nutshell, the mission that God has given us. You know, what I have blessed you with and what I have given you, pay this forward.
That's right, you give it to
else
others.
Who is in the same
exactly.
position you were in when I found you.
Exactly.
You know,
exactly.
And that's what it's all about.
And that's part of what we're going to be talking about this morning in our worship time as we continue looking at parables of Jesus is that whole concept of our responsibility to do that very thing. Okay? Real quickly, let me just introduce to you the second motivation here. We're not probably going to have time to discuss all of this, but we'll look at this. The second one is imitation of what God is like. Okay, imitation of what God is like. What God had done for Israel served not only as motivation for obedience, but also the perfect model for it. In other words, God modeled for the Israelite people what he wanted them to look like. Okay? And that's why God continued to call upon the Israelite people to look at him and to be like him. The law was intended to enable Israel to be like Yahweh. Okay? In other words, he was their moral target. They were to, in a phrase that you see oftentimes in the law, they were to walk in the ways of the Lord. Okay? And in that way, to be like him. They were to walk like him. Now, do we find that same kind of concept under Christ? See? So what I want you to do for your homework for next week, okay, is to look at some of the things that Jesus has to say concerning us imitating him and being like him. All right? So that's where we will go from here. All right? Thank you all very much.